Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our head in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you are here. We're thankful, Father, that you came down with a mission. And that mission was a message. And that message was to deliver your people, to bring us back to the way you had us in your mind before the foundations of the world, to be conformed to the image of your firstborn Son. And so, Father, we're thankful for this word and the shout, the message, Lord, which has been presented to us to bring deliverance to us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us as we would study the sermon of the spoken word as original seed. Help us, Father, to yield ourselves over as your prophet William Branham did so. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This evening I'd like to pick up at paragraph 132 from the Spoken Word's original seed. Again, we have a lot of reading to do tonight, perhaps a couple pages worth, where Brother Branham says, now let's go back to the Old Testament for some types. Then I'm going to start here for a few minutes on something and let you go. Let's go back to the Old Testament for some types to prove these things. Now, I've took several hours here laying this on, and now we're going to change the subject, change the program. Now, first I've got something, just when I got to, I got a few pages here, and then I got to go. Oh, my, surely not that. I'll just have to hurry real quick. Now, I'll read it. See, just read as fast as I can, because I know we haven't got but just a very short time now. See, now, are you tired? Oh, well, then it's me, all right. Go ahead, that's all right. Now, that's why we got all the things that we've got. Now, all these things that I said, if they don't jive with the Bible or dovetail with God's Word, they're wrong. They're wrong. Now, all this picture, I'm just going to hurry over some and some of this and not explain it. Just hurry over it so that we can get to it. I promise you, just as quick as I possibly can, I got a place here where I got so in the Spirit. I got the church up now to show it and prove it in the Word here exactly what's happened all along. And then when I did, I thought, Lord, I got the people standing here now. I'll have them standing here. What can I tell them? I can't predict the future. I can't tell them what to do. What will I do? I'll leave them setting out on a limb. And I raised up my hand and I said, God, I think I'm doing this for your will. I've never did this, never did before, because the seed hadn't been sowed yet. And I said, now I believe it's time for me to say it, but now, what am I going to say now? And just as plain as you hear my voice, something said, pick up your pen. I'll read it to you in just a minute. And when I got through, there it was, just the answer. I didn't even know what I was writing, just started writing. And when I got through, I laid the pen down, I looked, I thought, oh God have mercy, there it is right there. That's what I'm looking for. Now there's some things I had to bypass, and we'll get to it a little bit, the Lord willing. See, all the Old Testament was types that point to Christ and his church. You believe Adam and Eve pointed to Christ and his church? You believe Jehovah and his wife pointed to Christ and his church? Well, if them are types, and this is the anti-type, it has to be like the type, because the type takes from the anti-type, it takes from the type. Christ is the head, the true stone of God. Do you believe that? The true word. The bride is the body. You want some scriptures for these? You can look them up. I was going to read the scripture, but I won't. 1 Peter 2, 1-6, Ephesians 5, 22. See, 1 Peter 2, 1-6, Ephesians 5, 23. Read that chapter, both of them, in there. See, the Old Testament, Christ, looky here. Let's just take this for instance. Maybe if my wife didn't take my dollar, well, here it is. Paid for some sandwiches a while ago. Excuse me, friends, I oughtn't to have said that, but I got a good wife. Now, on the back of the dollar, if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't have the dollar, I guess. God's mercy give it to us and her helping me. Now, he's trying to get out of that one. Okay. Now, on the back of this, looks like if that be our money, the American seal on the left side of the dollar ought to be the great seal of this country. Is that right? But why is the pyramid called the great seal? Even your money has to testify to it. Yes, every time you spend a postcard or a mail, you have to testify. It testifies. The year of the Lord, 1962, everything testifies of Christ. See, did you notice that the great seal hits the pyramid? Anybody ever know that the pyramid never had their capstone put on it? How many knows that? Sure. I've been there in Egypt, Cairo, seen it. Never had the capstone. Why? It was rejected, the cornerstone. That was the cornerstone that held this building, is a keystone. How many knows that a keystone is? And when the arch is built, then the keystone holds it all together. The cornerstone, what holds up the building, is that right? And the cornerstone is in the pyramid was the capstone, was the keystone that held the rest of it together. Now this keystone was rejected. Did you notice up here? It's standing up above the pyramid. Now what did that represent when Enoch built it? Here's what's taking place. It's just like the gospel church coming. See, now down in the wide part of the pyramid represents the early days of Reformation. Just to call yourself a Christian and deny the Catholic Church meant you'd get killed for it. Then along come, they preach justification by faith. Then along come, now watch the three come back again. Along come John Wesley, preach sanctification, the church becoming the minority. See, more and more down, come down this way. And then after John Wesley's days of sanctification come the Pentecostal church, and God took a remnant out of that, each one accepting the word. See, now when it come down to the Pentecostal, it cut it down a lot closer because it was the restoration of the gifts, bringing it right on up. And what is it? Way down here, it's a way away from the looks of the head. Down here, it's a little closer to the head. Up here, it's a little closer. But that's got to be absolutely to fit with the rest of it. It's got to be honed in the pyramid. You can take a razor blade and you can't run between them rocks where the mortar was. It's so fitly put together. They said Solomon's temple was the same. See? Paragraph 140. God is taking the elect out of that Pentecostal church, that hybrid, pulling it out and finishing up the word. And it's got to be so close until the word itself will blend with this word. Here comes the headstone crying, grace, grace, amazing grace. The headstone, here you are like this, see, on there. See how it, way wide here, and it keeps getting closer, 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 the ministry. After a while, here's Luther, justification, justified. Here come Wesley, sanctified bunch. Here come Pentecostal, restoration of the gifts. Now, God's taking from there and honing out a bunch to make a ministry just exactly like that word there, because it's got to fit with the word. There's the bride, take her up. So what Brother Brown's talking about is the bottom was Paul, the first church age, most people there, and lots of people there gave their lives, you know, for their testimony. Then the next stage, less. Finally, you get to the top here, and you got Pentecost, but it's still not honed for the capstone to fit. But then you get into this ministry at the end time, and there's actually like a little, it comes in like a little neck, and then the capstone is actually honed out, and it sits down on that neck, and that way it keeps anything from running in. And he said that ministry had to be honed so much so that it fit together like a glove, basically, you know, with the headstone, which is Christ. So the ministry of Christ back in the church, back in his people. And that's what Brother Branham is getting to now. Now, I'd like to stop here because the question came to me today from Brother Jan in Norway, and it was a very good question that he had concerning how can we balance our lives between setting goals and trying to be the best in what you can. You know, the Bible says that something about he that doeth it with all his might. I think it's something about the hand, you know, the hand doeth it with all thy might. And basically what you're going to do, Brother Branham said, you know, whatever you do, be the best in what you're going to be. He told Billy Paul, in Billy Paul's testimony, he said, Billy, if you're going to be a bum, he said, then you be the best bum you can. You see? But whatever you do, try to be the best in it that you can. So the question comes up, and Brother Jan was reading the sermon series that we had on the Garden of Your Mind. And he said, the question come up, how can we strive to be the best that we can? And yet on the internet we see this letter supposedly from Brother Branham to Brother Fantler, and it's called The High Calling. And I don't know whether this letter is authentic. It's an authentic letter from Brother Branham or not. It seems to speak the way he would speak in many cases, but there's a few places where words are used, a few words are used, where it doesn't seem like his language. So We don't know if it was Brother Branham's original to Brother Fentler, or perhaps it was somebody else. And you know how people like to say, well, Brother Branham said this and he didn't say it. So regardless, the question was, Brother Brian, in your sermons, The Garden of Your Mind, you preach about our thoughts that create our lives and circumstances, which I truly believe. You also encourage us to set high goals in life because the Bible does not know mediocrity. We can be the best. On the other hand, we have the high calling. How can I unite these two, Brother Jan Ivan? Now, before I respond to his question for your sake, as I've already responded to it in short form this afternoon to him, I'd just like to read you the letter called The High Calling. I think you've all seen it one time or other here, but let me just read it again. The High Calling, Brother Ram said, if God has called you to be like Jesus in all your spirit, he will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put on you such demands of obedience that he will not he will not allow you to follow other Christians in many ways. And in many ways, he will seem to let other good people do things which he will not let you do. Other Christians and ministers who seem very religious and useful may push themselves, pull wires, and work schemes to carry out their plans, but you cannot do it. And if you attempt it, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as to make you sorely penitent. Others can brag on themselves, on their success, on their writings, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin it, he will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Others will be allowed to succeed in making great sums of money or having legacy left to them or in having luxuries. But God may supply you daily because he wants you to have something far better than gold. And that is a helpless dependence upon him, that he may have privilege of providing your needs day by day out of the unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honored and put forward and keep you hid away in obscurity because he wants to produce some choice, the fragrant fruit for his coming and glory, which can only be produced in the shade. God will let others be great, but he'll keep you small. He will make you work and toil and toil on without knowing how much that you are doing. And then to make you still more precious, he will let others get the credit for the work which you have done. And this will make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch on you with a jealous love and will rebuke you for little words and feelings or wasting your time, which other Christians never seem distressed over. So make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and has a right to do as he pleases with his own. And he will not explain to you 1,000 things which may puzzle you your reason in his dealings with you. God will take you at your word, and if you absolutely sell yourself to be his slave, he will wrap you up in a jealous love and let other people say and do many things that you cannot do or say. Settle it forever that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit, and that he shall have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hand or closing your eyes in ways that others are not to deal with. Now, when you are so possessed with the living God that you are in your secret heart, pleased and delighted over this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, you will have found vestibule of heaven. It says, given by William Branham to Brother Ernst Fentler from Brother Robert Goff. Now, as I mentioned, I do not know the nature and have not checked out fully the authenticity of this letter, or of how this letter came to be on the internet, or whether it is genuinely written by Brother Branham, because I've seen the same letter used on other websites and even some denominational websites. But the words are good and the intent is right. There are a few words in this letter that I never heard Brother Branham say on tape, but that doesn't mean that he did not write them. Until proven otherwise, I will use it as an answer to our brother's question, not trying to prove it from Brother Branham or not. Again, his question was, in your sermons, The Garden of Your Mind, you preach about thoughts that create our lives and circumstances, which I truly believe. You also encourage us to set high goals in life because the Bible does not know mediocrity. We can be the best. On the other hand, we have the high calling. How can I unite these two? Now, I'd like to read the response to Brother Jan the short response, and then we're going to cover a little bit more detail this evening. Because it ties in with what Brother Branham is getting to, the last ministry is so honed to be like the capstone that, well, the answer I gave to him is this. Greatness and achievement should not be measured by the world standards, but by our complete surrender to our Savior. If our goal is to be greatest, then we must become a servant of all, because that's what Jesus said. Our highest goal is to be the consummate servant, the blind servant who only heard what his master wanted him to hear, and the blind servant who only saw what his master wanted him to see. Jesus fulfilled this kind of servant when he said, "The Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do," John 5:19 and John 5:30. God showed what God showed him in a vision, he did only that. Therefore, he could walk past 300 people that needed healing and heal the one that God had showed him in the vision. In Isaiah 42, verse 19, we hear God say, "Who is blind like my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant?" That is the servant God speaks of when he speaks of his Son in the book of Isaiah. Jesus said, "He that will be greatest among you shall be servant of all. He that humbles himself," the scripture says, "shall be exalted." Brother Branham, many times you hear him say, "The way up is down." All these scriptures and quotes from Brother Branham, you've heard for your whole life, you've heard as long as you've been in this message. These are true, and they are what guides the high calling. In Colossians 3, verse 1 to 5, we read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now the key in verse 2 is verse 2, because Jesus told us in Luke 12 and 34 and Matthew 6, 21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So in verse 2 we read, "Set your affection on things above." Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You see, in order for you to set your affection on things above, those things above, you must make them your treasure. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And if your heart's there, your affection is there. Now remember, notice what he continues to tell us in verse 3. He says, "For you are dead." Now he's not saying that you're physically dead, but you have become dead to your own selves and your own self-will. He says, "You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, here's a question. Who is God? He's the Word. So you are hid with Christ, the anointed Son, in God's Word. In other words, the very life that was in Him, leading and guiding Him, is now in you, leading and guiding you, and you no longer live for yourself, but you live for Him. That is why he says in the next verse, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When Christ, who is our life, shall phaneru, or shall manifest himself in his true identity, his true character, then shall you also appear, then shall you also phaneru, then shall you also manifest in your true identity, in your true character. And it says, with him in glory. With him in the same opinion, with him in the same values, with him in the same judgment. That's why when Christ, who is our life, Christ living in you, the hope of glory. You see? And how do you begin to do this? He tells you in the next verse, verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Now what's the word mortify mean? Not Mortimer. That's a man's name. Mortify. Kill. Basically saying, look, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Kill it. Mortify, in other words, kill off your fleshly desires that lay within the flesh. Now we're coming to the stature of the sons of God, where Jesus Christ was so submissive to the will of his Father that Isaiah called him the blind servant who was deaf to anything but the voice of God, and the blind, and he was blind to all but what God willed for him to see. And that made him the perfect servant. Now the NIV translation puts it this way: "Who is blind like my servant and deaf like my messenger I sent? Who is blind like the one that is committed to me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. You have seen many things but paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. You plead to the Lord for your sake or righteousness to make his law great and glorious. And didn't Jesus say, my will is to do, or my meat is to do the Father's will? Is that what he said? My meat, my energy, my source of life. That is why Brother Branham could speak of the Son of God in a way which no others could speak. In total deliverance, he said, Jesus was completely and totally man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He could become like a man. He was completely, totally man in his physical being. But in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to that spirit that was in him. Now that's the key, and that's maybe where we fall short. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. How many in here believe that you have the Holy Spirit? Okay, are you willing to make your flesh submissive to that spirit that is within you? That's the one ingredient, that's the one thing that Jesus did that perhaps we're not doing consistently. He said it pleased him. You know, his whole life was just to please the Father. Okay, so he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. You see, he was tempted in all manners like we are. He was a man. Who's tempted? Not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said he would. He did. He was a man, not an angel, above temptation. Hebrews 1 said that. Hebrews 1 and 4 said he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man, that God took a complete man to bring total deliverance. Now what's a complete man? Body, soul, and spirit, right? So God took a man with body, soul, and spirit to bring total deliverance. And he filled him with his spirit. The Holy Ghost was in him without measure. And he was tempted just like we were. And he was completely God. He proved it when he raised the dead, when he stopped nature, the roaring seas, the mighty winds. When he spoke to the trees and so forth, they obeyed him. He was God inside. And he could have been man, for he was man. But he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God. Oh, to be able to do that. Deliver yourself. You know how you can deliver yourself? Get out of the way. Just surrender. Just get out of the way. Turn your will over to him. Not my will, but what's in your word, Father? That's what I want to do. Because God's word is his will. But he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God. And he is our example. We are men and women, we are also Christians. If he's our example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Ghost, that we might be subjects of the kingdom of God. He was totally man, and he was totally God, but he surrendered his natural parts and his physical parts and his own thinking. There you go. And his own doing. And his own cares. And I do only that which pleases the Father. There you are, totally delivered from human beings. The priests come to him, the great men, and said, Rabbi so-and-so, and tried to bribe him into their affiliations and denominations, but he was totally delivered because he trusted in God. Did not the psalmist say, Thou wilt deliver him, for he has completely trusted in me? See? So Jesus was so committed to his Father that he did nothing but what God showed him to do. He spoke nothing but what God commanded him to speak. He taught no doctrine but what doctrine God gave him to teach, and he did not do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. In John 5:19, we read, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. In John 14:10, the words which I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 14:24, the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise and go hence. John 12:49, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So you see all of these scriptures where Jesus is saying, look, my whole life is to please him. Whatever he wants, that's what I'll do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now this was taken from the Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, which says, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, and in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. So this, even in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Son of God was upon the psalmist to write these things. Now, in getting back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 8, we read, but above when he saith, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So the problem that we have in the message then, as I see it, is that the people have lost their focus on what God is doing right now. And that focus shouldn't be, what did God do in Brother Branham? That focus should be, what is God doing with me? Your focus should be on you, not your neighbor. Your wife shouldn't be focusing on your husband. He's got to answer for himself. And you wives have to answer for yourself. And you shouldn't be focusing on your children. You should be focusing on yourself. Because if you are the example, the consummate example, your children will see it and they'll act it. Because your children take on the characteristics of the parents. So if, you know, look, Lot's son-in-laws didn't have respect for Lot's testimony. And so when it came time, you know, to put the pedal to the metal, they didn't go. The Bible says they thought of him as one who mocked. Now what is something that mocks? Like a mockingbird. What do? They're an imitator. You see, the Bible says that Lot sat in the gate. Not fully into the world, into the city, but not out either. Kind of just sitting on the fence. And so the son-in-law saw that. They didn't believe his testimony. And so when it came time to leave, they didn't leave. And they got burned up like everybody else there did. So the thing of it is then, you have to get your eyes on you. Not on what did God do for Brother Branham. What did God do through Brother Branham? What's God doing through me? What's God doing to me? Am I or am I not being conformed to the image of the firstborn son? If I'm not, where am I falling short? It's up to you to take inventory of your own self. If you have a husband that browbeats you into being a sweet lady, there's something wrong. You ought to be a sweet lady on your own. Listen to those tapes. And I'll tell you what, when you're ornery, it's because you're not listening to tapes. You get those tapes on. And you lay in that presence of that voice. And you will ripen up. You will become sweet and mellow down. That's a promise we have from the prophet. So the problem I see is that people aren't focused on what God is doing for them right now. Brother Brown said they miss God by always looking back and always looking forward, but failing to recognize what God is doing now. And if it didn't come to their little group, then it didn't come at all, according to their perception. But that doesn't mean that it's not happening. You see, what I believe is to be taking place in this hour is that God is coming more and more into His church. And the sons of God are becoming more and more in the image of the eldest brother Jesus, the firstborn son in a vast family of brothers. And that means that the sons are coming more and more into the image of the source of life, which is their Father. Now, if Jesus, our eldest brother in the vast family of brethren, came forth in the exact image of His Father, which is Hebrews 1 and 3, then if we are to be conformed to the image of the eldest son in this vast family of brethren, then we are to come into the very image of our Father also. You see, that is exactly what the Apostle John said in 1 John 5 and 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, 1 John 1 and 1, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, was the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was in the image of the Father, and you're in the image of Him. You ever stand in front of two mirrors that are perfectly lined up with each other? You see yourself into the infinity. That's right. Well, that's the way God is. He's reflecting. And as you stand before that presence, that light, as it hits you, goes back into the mirror of the Word, comes back, you see Christ is what you see. And you see yourself conforming to that image. John 5:26 says, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given the Son to have life in Himself. And what is life without an expression of that life? And if God expressed His very own life through the body of His firstborn Son, then what about other sons? Then what about us? We are also sons born by the same Spirit into the same family and given the same name as our Father. The same name given to the firstborn is given to the other sons as well, for the whole family of God is named Jesus." James, what's your last name? Very good. Gabriel, what's your last name? Can you say it? Okay. Why? James, why is your name Havelsky? Exactly. So if our Father, His name is Jesus, which means Jehovah Savior, what's your name? The whole host of heaven is named Jesus. You see, we come in our Father's name. I love the New Testament. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom He knew beforehand, He also did predestinate to bear the likeness of His Son, that He might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers." Now, Brother Branham said from the Message identification, "But when he seen that his creation had fallen, now his own loving character molded himself into the person of Christ, God's own character of love projected himself in the man Christ." As Paul speaking here, thinking it not robbery, but making himself equal to God rather, see his own character molded that kind of a person, and no one could ever do that but God. From Christ identified the same, he said, "He was the manifestation of God. He was God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He was expressing what the Father was in himself. He said, I do always that which pleases the Father, and I and the Father are one. The Father dwells in me. When you see me, you've seen the Father." In other words, he expressed God, the Spirit, so much in him that he and the Father, it wasn't robbery for him to be the same person. You see? It wasn't robbery for people to think he was the same person. It wasn't robbery for people to think Brother Branham was God. It wasn't robbery to do so, because he was so yielded to God that what they saw was God. He said, when God stand before groups of men, who was standing there? Pillar of fire wasn't standing, he was up here. He said, when God descends from the heavens, stands before groups of men, as ever he was, who was standing there? A man yielded to the Holy Ghost. From investment, he said, Jesus was the express image of God. He was what God, through his power, projected. A body which was called Son, because he was a man. And he come from God, and he was so committed to God, till he didn't think it robbery, that him and God being the same person. And they were, because God was the Word, and he was the Word. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God. And there's where God could take his Word without any interruption. He was constantly doing that what the Father wanted done. And there the Word could work through him until him and the Father was one. And then he took that perfect life and all your sins and placed it upon that perfect life. And he died that we renegades could die to ourselves and be born from above. And his Word could work through us the works of God. From Shalom, he said, Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. See, in other words, God was identified. The person of God was identified in the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was the expressed image of God, or God expressing himself through an image, man. God expressed himself to us, and he was God, not a third person or second person. He was the person God. He was God himself identifying himself so we could feel him. And as I was with Moses, Brother Ram said, when Jesus of Nazareth, I believe that the Father was in him, that all the great things that was the Father's was given unto the Son, all the great blessings and gifts, for he was just expressed image of the Father. And in him dwelled all the richness of God dwelling in him here. Looking up. and he said, I and my Father are one. My Father dwelleth in me. Just as Jehovah, just what Jehovah was, Jesus was. He was the expressed image of him. He was God shaped out here, and all the powers of God formed into and put into a human body. And he said, it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. In other words, look, if you get to the place where you are just so reflective that God can shed his light upon you, and people won't see you, they'll actually see what God is shedding upon you. In other words, God projected himself into that vessel. That vessel was so yielded that whatever God projected, he did. Then what the people saw was God. They didn't see the man. You understand? And Brother Branham's saying, it's no different for you and me if you had just died as yourself. That's the biggest problem we got, is self. God not only identified with the body of his firstborn son, but in this hour he was identified in another son, William Branham, that was so yielded to God that people actually thought he was the Son of God. And God so expressed himself through the body of this man that he was God manifested in flesh. And he was. He was so one with God that he thought it not robbery to be the same person as God. That's what Brother Branham said of Jesus. Not that he was, but he thought it not robbery to be the expression of who and what God is. And that is what God wants to do in your body. He wants to do in mine as well. That is why we cannot receive our body change until we have the very mind of our Father in us first. In closing, Brother Branham said, from belief from the heart, he said, Jesus was a witness of God. He became so full of God till him and God was one. God dwelt in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, the very expression. A man's work declares his character, and Christ was God's work. And Christ declared God's character. His feeling for the sick, his longing for saving of souls, till even he gave his own life, God's work, God's character was declared in Christ. Therefore we see that he was the very expression of God. This first light that God brought forth was the Logos, which was a part of God coming forth into an expression which God called him the Son. And then through this expression or expressed word or manifested word, God brought forth all of the creation, Romans 3:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, and to whom be glory forever and ever. And just two more quotes from Brother Branham here. from Sirs we would see Jesus. He said, now Jesus was born for one purpose, and that was for God to manifest himself through that body. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was a body that was made physical, that men and women could see what he thought and his expressions to the people in his gratefulness and his attitude towards all mankind. He expressed it through Christ. Christ seemed to be a dual personality. He would speak sometimes and they scratched their heads and they didn't understand him. He'd speak one thing one time, look like, and something else another time. What it was Jesus speaking and then Christ speaking. Jesus was the man, Christ was the God that was in him. Not me that doeth the works, my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. See, God will not share his glory with no one. And from harvest time, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, that they might all be one, Father, as you and I are one. Not for some man to be over something. It never will work. One denomination wants to take over the other, and one man over the other. But that you might be one with God, like Christ and God was one. That's what the prayer is. See, that he was the Word, and Jesus prayed that we might be the Word reflecting him. That's his prayer to be answered. See how Satan scruples it up in the mind, in the carnal mind? But that wasn't Jesus' prayer at all. That we all might congregate together and all have a certain creed and so forth. Every time you do that, they go further and further from God. He wants us to be one with God, and God is the Word. Each individual in his heart must be that one with God. Didn't Jesus pray in John 17 and 11? I know that I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. So how is it that we might be one, even as he, which means in the same manner as Jesus and his Father were one? Jesus said in John 17:14, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus tells us we become one with God through the same word that he became one with God. In John 17 and 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, for they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So it would be impossible for us to become one with God the same way Jesus and God were one if it wasn't for the glory, which is the doxa, which is the opinion, the values, and the judgment which God gave to Jesus and Jesus gave to us. Therefore, it is very apparent that we are one by receiving the same word, which brings us into the same glory, the same mind as the Father. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you for this oneness. And knowing, Father, that even though we're in the body of this death, as Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. So we are thankful, Father, that you've come down and you've given us the victory. And Lord, we realize that character is a victory. And that victory was produced by your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, that you'd help us just to die to self. That the very character of your Son, Jesus Christ, might live in us. And Father, we know that he died for us, that we might live. Help us now to die, that he might live again in us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. Shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give